Then we're going to talk about a famous singer. I don't know where he got that, but here's the title anyway. That Life. You know, that's what they say, right behind April shot down. No, that's not what it's about. Actually, we're going to talk about what Job said. In Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, it says, man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. When I say that's life, this is part of what life is. Life is difficult many times. And when you look at the overall picture, we're here for a while. And then as we start to accumulate things to ourselves, like Job did, who's a very wealthy man, what tends to happen is little by little they're taken away from us. And then we're left with nothing. That's the negative life. That's how it works. Man that is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. We want to talk about this from a couple of angles to begin with, kind of an introduction. First of all, I want you to understand something about entropy, and that's the nature of creation. When we talk about entropy, we're talking about that part of the law of thermodynamics that says that everything's going to cool. Everything's cooling off, and everything wears out. And have you ever looked in your dryer and seen all that fuzzy stuff in there? Do you ever wonder how that got there? That's your clothing wearing out, and you find it in the dryer. Wouldn't you like to be able to sew that back in? No. Okay. You want a really a shock? Look under your bed. There's a story about the little child that was in Sunday school and heard the verse, Jehovah God made man from the dust of the earth. She went home, looked under her bed, and said, there's a dead man under my bed, Mom. The point being that everything's wearing out, and because we're physical, we are too. Let's read something here from the book of Romans. Romans 8, 18, and then we'll look at verses 22 and 23. Paul says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories which shall be revealed to us. Now, he's talking about the suffering of this present time. I always say that the Apostle Paul, I think, is from the Deep South because he uses phrases like, I reckon, and you all. But he says, I'm counting it this way, that for this present time they're suffering. And then down in verses 22 and 23, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we waiting for? Waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. Now, let me just make one strict point here. It's very possible when he says the whole creation that he's talking about the world and everything. I don't think that's really what he's talking about there. I think the creation is all mankind, whether you're a Christian or not. That's the creation. You may remember a couple different times in the New Testament, like go into all the world, preach the gospel to every flesh. Creature. And the Apostle Paul will say in the book of Colossians, this gospel has been preached from the whole creation under heaven. Very well could be talking about mankind itself. And he's saying that all men wear out and they suffer and they're in pain and travail and we're all waiting. Even we who have the first fruits, even we Christians and especially the apostles, we long for no more hurting. And for the body that's falling apart to somehow get better. And we're waiting for that redemption of the body. And we'll find that peace and that comfort and that renewal that God has promised to those that love Him. Well, see, that's the nature of creation. Everything's falling apart. Our wheels are falling off. And I want you to know, as Paul says, Christians are not exempt from suffering. Now, part of the suffering that we sustain here is because there's another player, and that's Satan. And God allows Satan to hurt us. You may remember it was Satan that caused Job to lose his family and his wealth. And eventually, he was allowed to even touch Job and he lost his health. It was Satan that was doing it. And God allowed him to buffet us. We looked at this a little bit last night, but let's look at this part of the passage again. The Apostle Paul says, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, a little earlier in this text, he says, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body I know not, whether in spirit I know not, such one was caught up to third hand. He saw things and heard things it's unlawful to talk about. And that he's talking about himself in the third person. That he had this special experience, and he's not supposed to talk about it, and not everybody had that experience. But to keep him humble, God allowed Satan to buffet him. By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Now, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, and I'm not going to hazard to tell you, you'd hear various things. It could be eyesight. It could be the detractors as he would go around from place to place, the Judaizing teachers. Whatever the thorn in the flesh is, God allowed that to happen so that Paul would remember who he is and who he needs. You know, that is one benefit from suffering. Those people that suffer understand how they need God. There's a particular dependence that we have. We seek his face more in times of trouble than we do in times of excess and joy and bounty. That sounds strange because you would think because every good and perfect gift comes from above that when we rejoice and we have good things that we would tend to be closer to God. But I don't believe that's true. I think we tend to focus more on God when we're hurting and we need his help. And hopefully, in those times, we'll resolve that when he pulls us through this bout or that bout, we'll be better in closer, in prosperous times. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Right, let's continue with this passage. He says, concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, God said, no. You're fine just the way you are. You know, God may not take away that thing that you wish he would. And he may not give you the thing that you wish he would give you. But you know what? Maybe in whatever you have to endure, in whatever you have to bear, you can come to this resolution that God is enough. Think about that. A relationship with God is enough. You don't need anything else to be special. You don't need anything else to be important. Belonging to God is always enough. Friends may leave. It's a sad thing, but sometimes families divide and spouses leave. We all get older and all of our hair leaves. And our strength leaves. But God will in no wise forsake us. And he will not leave us. It is with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do to me? And maybe we need to resolve a little bit about that. When we're thinking about what life is all about, understand that this is the downside, the dark side of life, but it doesn't have to be as long as God's in the picture. God says, I'm enough for you. He's saying, his power in me is made perfect in weakness. Once I understand my own personal weakness, then I can rely more, perhaps, on his power. And I can appreciate his power more. Let's get right to it here. We got a little further we want to go. Not only does Satan buffet us, but sometimes the Lord chastises us. He will discipline us and cause things in our life that are not pleasant. Now, what he's trying to do is he's trying to train us. That's what chastisement is all about. Let's read a few verses. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth with you as with sons." Isn't it wonderful that we can be called sons of God? But here's the other part of that. How does he reason to us as sons? He says, "My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Oh. See, God is trying to work on you and train you. Maybe there's some things in your life that you need to understand are not that important, and you've got to let them go. You've got to open up your hand and let them go. You ever heard how they catch monkeys in Africa? This is really cool. How do you catch a monkey? Well, you take a coconut and you make a little hole and you put what monkeys like in that hole. And the monkey, when he has his hand open, can go in the coconut and he can get it. But then when he grabs it and he holds on to it, the fist can't get through the whole hole. Guess what? You got your monkey. Monkeys are stubborn that way. They won't let go. And so you get this broken. There's your monkey. You ever heard of a monkey fist? There it is. Okay. You know what? Human beings are like that too. Sometimes we just won't let go of stuff. And the sad thing is, if you won't let go of it, God will start taking it away. Right? He's trying to train us. But we sing that song sometimes, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Well, if we're just passing through, we're certainly collecting a lot of stuff on the table with us, huh? Guess what? There's no U-Hauls on the back of a hearse. You can't take it with you. No pockets in the shroud. So the Lord has to scourge us and chasten us and discipline us. Hebrews 12:11. "All chastening seemeth for the present to be not joyous, but grievous." That's the whole point. "Yet afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness." You think about a small child, and if you discipline that child, whichever way you choose to do it, and they feel or know the effect of it, and it's potent, whatever it is, during the time that's going on, it is not pleasant. But hopefully, after that's over, they can learn something and they won't have to go through that again. It brings forth a peaceable fruit. I don't know if the peace is for the parents' mind or for the child. But either way, there's some peace and some understanding that is gained by this. And so he's saying that although we're being chastened and it's not always fun not to get what I want, because I really want what I want. Yet afterwards, when you learn how to live with what you thought you wanted, but you didn't get, or what you had, and it's taken away, and you learn to live and thank God for it anyway, then you find the peace that passes understanding. I'm convinced that you don't really find that peace in God until you can reconcile the fact that we're losing things all the time, but God is still there. And in the losing of it, and realizing that I really didn't need it anyway, and the thing that I really need is what I'm supplied, I find peace of mind. And I find contentment. How many people have thought they really wanted a particular thing, and then when they got that one thing, they kind of lost this lust that they didn't want it anymore? Like maybe a particular car, or a house, or whatever. God chastens us so we remember what's most important are those things that he gives us, spiritual things, that will sustain us and make us better people, more fit for heaven. Let's go a little further here. So, man is born a woman, a few days, lots of trouble. Some of that trouble God allows Satan to do it. And some of the trouble God does it himself.
so that we'll understand and we'll figure it out and we'll become better people.
And I want you to know that this is good. And it's for our good. Let's look at a few verses on that. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Jehovah, and teachest out of thy law. How fortunate is that man. That's a beatitude. Blessed is the man. Once again, Psalm 119, 75. I know, O Jehovah, that thy judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. Understand that God is faithful. And because God is faithful, he's not trying to hurt you, he's trying to help you. In faithfulness, he has to afflict me. I might be better. Revelation 3:19, listen to Jesus. As many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. It's writing to the church there. Who does God chasten? Those that he loves. Have you ever had the desire to just go around and grab somebody else's kid and try to discipline them? Maybe you have because their friends weren't doing it. Or maybe they're staying with your house. But I'm just saying, a run-of-the-mill kid. Maybe in a store, the kid's throwing a temper tantrum. You want to do something, but you don't do it. Somehow you don't do it, do you? See, on another hand, you really don't want an aggravation, do you, as a parent? You don't want to go try to raise somebody else's kid. Because your charge is to raise your kids. Right? Okay. Now, the fact is, it's because God counts us as his children and loves us that he disciplines us. That's what it's about. He's claimed us. And he's going to make us better. Well, let's move a little further here. I want you to know that God is teaching us at all times. We have a couple passages here from the book of James. And first of all, starting in chapter 1 of the book of James, we have this statement in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Let's stop there for a minute. Again, it's all how you reckon it. God is teaching us. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us, number one, to count it joyful when we have temptation. Now, the word temptations are probably not the best translation. It should be trials. Manifold trials. Be thankful for that. Have you ever felt fortunate that something bad has happened? Well, if you handle it correctly, you will. You have to be able to count problems as friends, not as enemies. It's another chance to learn. Because you know something, so you count it knowing or understanding that the proving of your faith works patience. How else can you become patient than having to overcome obstacles? If you believe, as I do, that this life is a training ground, this is a course that makes us fit for the glories of God, then it can't be smooth all the time. If you were going to train for the Olympics, you would run and you would go through all sorts of exercises and trainings and obstacles in order to prepare yourself for the race that you'd be in. Right? All sorts of genetizing. He says, here's when you have problems. If you belong to God, here's what you do. You understand that your faith is being proven and you are developing patience or endurance through everything that you go through. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever said to yourself, boy, I hope they won't do that because if they do that, I'll just have to quit. Guess what's happening next? You'll get back to laugh. Would you really quit? How much would you put up with before you left the Lord? How much?
Everything but that. Guess what? That's the one you'll be tested on. Don't ever say that. Every time something doesn't go your way, just understand, well, I'm getting a little stronger. I'm learning how to handle it. I need to know that I'm working patience here. My faith is growing. And then he says, and let, permit, give it time. So I count it, I know it, and I'm going to let it happen. Let patience have its perfect work. Don't preempt it. Go through it. Let it complete you. Knowing that you may be perfect, entire, lacking in nothing. And then he says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives you all liberally and upbraideth not. So if you lack wisdom, you've counted it joy, you know it's good for you, you're going to let it happen, but now you don't know how to handle it because it's getting tough. Here's what you do in the midst of that trouble. You pray. How do you make it through difficulties? God says, what you do is you pray. You stand up on your hind legs and you straighten up. And you say, I'm going to take this thing. And with God's help, I'm going to make it through. God is trying to make us courageous. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and upbraideth not. He'll give it to you. He'll give you strength for the moment. But I don't have it on the overhead. If you kept reading here, here's what you've got to understand. He gives to all liberally and upbraideth not. And he says, well, let him ask in faith. Nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the wind, driven, surge of the sea, driven by the winds and top. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Oh. So, you say, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I know it's going to work, and I'm going to ask God to help me through this. But don't do it as just a recipe. You've got to really believe it, that God will answer and help you through this. Act in faith. Don't doubt it. Here's my favorite little saying. When in doubt, don't. What do I mean by that? Most people take that wrong. When in doubt, don't do this or that. No, that's not it. When in doubt, don't doubt. We've got to stop being doubters. We've got to be believers. Okay? Stop doubting it. Start calling you Thomas if you keep doing that. Just believe it. Ask in faith, nothing doubt. Now, if you're a doubter, see, you're like that double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Can you imagine what a double-minded man is? He's a walking contradiction. He's a walking civil war. He can't make up his mind what side he's on. He's this way and he's that way. A lot of people like that. Over here, over there, they don't know who they are. If you know who you are, that you're a Christian, you can weather any storm by the grace and power of God and your faith, and you ask Him to help you. This is a promise. You have to be willing to embrace the promises of God and step out by faith. What we're talking about is developing staying power and courageousness in Christ. In other words, handling life. That's the life for the Christian. Well, we have a few things we want to talk to you about. Here's a wonderful passage I haven't showed you yet, but I'm about to. If it comes up, there it is. James 1:12. Guess what? Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? In the same chapter, we have the blessed man that endures temptations. He comes through it. There is a time of approval when he wins. Eventually, he's going to get the crown of life. Who's going to get it? Notice right here. Who are those that endure temptation and are blessed? Those that love Him.
Oh, this is a matter of your love.
Yes, it is. How much do you love him? Well, quickly, we have a few points we want to share with you, and then the lesson will be yours. What we need to do is learn the secret about this. Here's a passage. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am in, therein to be content. I know how to be abased. I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things I've learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. See, he learned something. And what he learned, he later calls a secret. What does the secret involve? Notice the next statement. I can do all things in him that strengthens me. That's the secret. You can do it if you're with Jesus. Let's take it to another slide and work a little more on it. Learning the secret. What is it that Paul found in Christ? And I will tell you that what Paul found in Christ, many elements of that, is what you can find too if you want to. Number one, a truth he could believe in. Now the word truth means reality. There is a really reality in Christ that you can give yourself to. A truth he could believe in. Number two, a Savior he could serve. You know what's wrong with some of the saviors of this world? They're not worth serving. But there is one that's worth serving. That's Jesus Christ. A work that he could do. You know the song. There's work in the kingdom for God, my brother. Right? There's something to do, small things that you can do. Paul found something he could do. I believe you can find something you can do. Number four, he found the people he could love. Why could he love them? Because they were loving the same thing that he did. They loved the Lord. And he could love them, and he could help them and encourage them, and they could help them and encourage him. It's called a fellowship, what you have here, church. It's always easier if you have folks going with you. And there are people here that will walk with you in tough times and in good times. I believe that. That's part of the secret. That's why Christ planned church. Number five, a cause he was willing to die for. Until you're ready to die for Jesus, you're not ready to live for him. Would you lay down your life for the cause? If you can do that, you can truly live. You can truly be free. That's the secret. Now, what we might say, this is a handful purpose, 5 points. You know, there's another handful. I don't like it too well. Reformed theology, you're familiar with that handful, 5 points. You know, Calvinism. I call it the 5 points, a fistful of false doctrine. Okay. This one is a handful of purpose. This is something you can get behind and give your life to. This is what salvation is about. Believing that truth. Serving the Savior. Doing what you can. Loving God's people. And then being willing to lay down your life. That's the secret. I'll give, that will make your life something that really you should be proud of, and your children will be proud to emulate. Oh, how I wish that many funerals that I have given, I could say of the people that I was doing the funeral for, this person, I knew him, and he was a Christian. Oh, I wish I could say that in some funerals, and I cannot. Because of them. How sad. Well, quickly. Four things to do in times of trouble. This is not tomorrow's lesson. This is tonight's lesson. I have four more things tomorrow. I like fours. Number one, don't just focus on the problem. Everybody look at the problem. Remember, there's a bigger picture.
So you got a little alley, you got some little thing going on in your life. Everybody focuses in on that little thing in their life, and that's what distracts them from serving Christ. You have to remember the bigger picture. This is going to work out okay for you, if you'll do it. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14 says, this is the end of the matter, all have been heard. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or the whole of man. The whole of man is bigger than your little problem right now. The whole of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what you're here for in the first place. Why? For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Don't focus on the immediate trouble. Remember, there's a big picture. In other words, don't lose sight of the goal. You're living here for more than your comfort and your ease. You're living here for Jesus. That's why you're here. Well, number two, look for the stable factors of our faith. So don't just focus on the problem. And then remember, there are things that are stable about what we believe that we can trust and actually build us up and encourage us. Like the faithfulness of God. Some 11 times in the New Testament says, God is faithful. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. God is faithful. He won't give you too much. Do you believe that? But will the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it? A few years ago, many years ago, I was listening to a gospel preacher, and he was talking about one of his favorite cereals. And when I say cereals, I mean those things that used to run on Saturdays in the matinees, where you'd go and you'd see these different cowboy characters. He said, my favorite was Lash LaRue. And when you went and you watched Lash LaRue, and you knew that when it got to the end of it, Lash was going to be in a terrible difficulty, and next week, you know, they'd stop it, and you just wouldn't know. You had to wait a whole week to find out about it. He said, I was watching this thing, and Lash, he's out there with that whip, was going to town, and then they grabbed his whip, and they pulled it away from him, and he's backing up, and he's backing up, and there's a wall behind him, all these guys are coming in, and then it's over. Came back next week. What happened? And she's backing up, and guess what? He just reaches over, hits a button, and the wall goes, and he's away. How cool is that? You know what? The fact is, there is a way of escape. We just got to look for the button. There's always a button to push. You're having a tough time? Why don't you call somebody that has faith to encourage you? That you trust in the Lord. Give a Christian a call. Read your favorite passage about the faithfulness of God. There are lots of things to do so that you don't give in to temptation and do wrong. You don't have to sin. You don't have to. You can serve Jesus. There's a way of escape. Look for the stable factors of faith. Number one, the faithfulness of God. Here's another one. The truth of God's Word. God's Word is true. It will not lie to you. Psalm 111, verse 7. The works of His hand are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. You can trust it. Once again, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of Jehovah are pure. Words as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, purified seven times. These are pure words. These are valuable words. You know how much silver costs these days, right? Psalm 139, 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. When I add up everything that God has said, how wonderful that is. How powerful that is. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Remember that other little song we started with That's Life? How about, when you're worried and you can't sleep, what do you do? Count your blessings instead of sheep, and you'll fall asleep counting your blessings. Right? We sing a song in church, count your many blessings. Right? Okay.
What if I start counting all the promises of God and all the blessings He's afforded me? Well, I'll probably fall asleep that way, but when I wake up, you know, God is still there and those promises are still true. And that's powerful. Well, number three, get busy. Okay, so what have we said so far with this? If you're having trouble, the way you don't focus on the problem, you trust stable factors about your faith, like the faithfulness of God, the Word of God, which you can rely upon, and then you need to get busy. You need to do something. Proverbs 10:16. The labor of the righteous tendeth towards life, the increase of the wicked to sin. Don't sit around moping. Get busy doing something. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth towards only to poverty. Do something. Don't sit around and mope. Acts 20:35. In all things, I gave you an example that so laboring ye ought to help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Helping the less fortunate will help you. So you're feeling bad, you kind of mope, go help somebody that really has some other needs and needs some help. Get busy. You know, there's a poem that I really like. And you probably know most of it. It's a writing by Rudyard Kipling. It's called If. The beginning, I'm just going to remind you about the beginning of it. If you can keep your head when all around you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, you know that part, right? But down at the end of the poem, he says, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth distance run, then yours is the world and all that's in it. And which is more, you'll be a man, my son. The unforgiving minute, the 60 seconds worth of distance run. The problem is we don't do enough. We're not busy enough. Time is valuable. Fill it. Fill your life. These days have been given to you. God knows the number of your days. Are you using them? Here's something you can do. You can help somebody. If you have time, help them. That will help you. We need to be busy. Well, quickly, number four. Consider what you owe others. Not what others owe you. Or may owe you. We always worry about what we're going to get ours. Well, what do you need to give other people? Luke 17:10. Jesus says, even so ye also, when you have done all that you are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which it was our duty to do. When you do all, have I done all yet? No, that's what. When you do all, you've just done your duty. You haven't earned anything. You just did your duty. And so with simple expression on faith, I say, do your duty. Do your best. Serve your Lord and serve your fellow man. Think about what you owe the Lord. Think about what you owe the earth, the world. John 21:20-22. This is an interesting passage. This is after Peter has denied the Lord. The Lord has been raised from the dead. And the Lord has told him how he's going to die. In fact, John would say that he revealed to Peter how he might glorify him, that is the Lord, with his death. That when he was young, he went where he wanted to go, but now, when he's old, they're going to bind him up, take him where he doesn't want to go. Peter, therefore, seeing him, the disciple whom Jesus loved, after Peter's listening to this, oh. He sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who walks up. And so he saith to Jesus, that is, Peter said to Jesus, seeing the disciple come up, who and what shall this man do? Now you just told me how I'm going to die. What's going to happen to John? Isn't that what we always want to do? Somebody says, well, this is what's going to happen to you, or this is what you need to do, or this is your job. They say, yeah, okay, well, what's his job? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me.
It really doesn't matter what anybody else gets. All that matters is that you follow the Lord. And all that matters is if I follow the Lord. Now, if you kept reading, John said, some people misunderstood that and thought that I would not die until he comes. That's not what was being said. But he's telling Peter, if I decide that he's going to be here even until I return, that's not your business. Your business is to follow me. And I would tell you that that's really what we need to consider, what we owe others. We need to, what we owe the Lord and what we owe other people, instead of what is owed to us. Well, fill in those spots with faith. Little review. Don't focus on the problem. Remember, there's a bigger picture. Look for the stable factors of faith, like God's love and His Word. Get busy. Fulfillment is found in service. And then finally, consider what you owe, not what is owed to you. I'd like to end with this passage from the Old Testament. I think it's powerful. Isaiah 41:10. What we're talking about tonight is maybe not the better side of life. The side of life where there's difficulty and pain and suffering and work. And yet we need to know that God is there for us. And in this passage, Isaiah 41:10, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So the very strength of God, right hand. He says, don't you fear. Don't you worry. Don't you be dismayed. I'll care for you. Let me ask you, if you believe that tonight, that God cares enough for you, that He will help you in difficult times, do you believe that? Well, if you do, it is life. That's something. Live a victorious life, because God is my helper. I will not see what can man do to me. Live life.